Well, good morning. This is the happiest week of the year, actually. I really enjoy this season. So I've been, what I'd like to do in preparation for the Lord's table is to think about that final week. One of the fun things I do at Easter, really, Palm Sunday through Sunday, the following, the 8 days, is to think about what our Lord did on each of those days. And so that becomes my Bible reading for the week, all the texts that deal with each event. So I've entitled the little talk, A Week That Changed the World Forever. Ancient Promises Fulfilled, Life Made Certainty Through Death. In the Roman Catholic Church and Eastern Orthodox Church, they have emphasized Lent. The word Lent means spring. So it's a spring festival. It precedes by 40 days the crucifixion. We understand the crucifixion in the first century occurred on the 3rd of April of 33 AD. Prior to Lent, which has become more recently popular, is what is called Fat Tuesday. Okay. Fat Tuesday was actually introduced by the French, so we can blame it on them, in the 17th century. Fat Tuesday, which is what Mardi Gras means, Fat Tuesday, was a day in which you were supposed to gorge yourself because you were to give up something for 40 days. Okay. The 40 days reflective of our Lord's temptation, they say. Lent is early. I think it was founded in the 4th century by Constantine when he took the pagan festivals. He knew enough that you couldn't rip away culture, but you can redefine it. So many of the celebrations we celebrate came from Constantine and his mother, St. Helen, in the 4th century when the empire became tolerant of Christianity. And then under Theodosius I in 380 became the state religion. So in 1699, a Frenchman who resided in French territory called New Orleans at that time introduced Fat Sunday. Okay. It wasn't until 1827 in New Orleans that we had parades, that we had masks. It became a sort of an orgy, one would say. But you, just interesting, one would say. Our tradition has not focused upon Lent or upon Fat Tuesday. It has focused on Friday, which may indeed be right. I'm not sure. So what I would like to do in a few moments before we come to the command to obey the remembrance of our Lord is to think about that week. So far, so good. It obviously begins on a Sunday, and it proceeds to the following Sunday. So I called it the greatest of all weeks. Why? Because the greatest of all persons was the key focal point of that week. So it begins this way. What do we call today? We call it Palm Sunday. Why do we do that? Because of our Lord's, we call it triumphal entry, but I think we call it triumphal because of the following Sunday, not Friday. We call Friday either Holy Sunday, depending on your view, or Black Sunday. In the Orthodox tradition of the Eastern churches, they emphasize our Lord's death. So they call it Black Sunday, which was terrible. We emphasize Sunday, that from death he came to life, and so shall we. So just different orientations, I think, in the Great Week. It begins with our Lord's triumphal entry. What is the context? Passover is coming. Hordes of people will flood into Jerusalem. The estimates are that a city of 50,000 swells to a city of 180,000. So Jews from all over the world, including the land, flood into Jerusalem. Our Lord makes that trek the last time up to Jerusalem. He arrives at Bethany, we know, and there a friend of his has died. His name is Lazarus. And Mary and Martha approach him, and they say the same thing. If you would have been here, he would not have died. Why is that event there? Well, of course, it's true, but I think it's there because those who came up, those who saw the miracle in Jericho, arresting their attention. So from the very beginning, it's polarized on our Lord. And he does, it's a humorous story in a way. He tells his disciples to go to Bethage, where they will find a donkey and its colt tied. Take those two animals. And if someone interferes and says, why are you stealing my animals? You are to say, the Lord has need of it. Which means there must have been some planning that the Bible doesn't tell us. And on the foal of that donkey, he goes down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley into the city. The people cut palm branches, so it's called Palm Sunday, and they wave it, and they say something. That is both an exclamation and a prayer. It is literally Hosanna in the highest. Save us. So the people were professing that he was the promised coming Redeemer. And all of that sets the context for that first week, the final week. It's sort of beautiful. It says, the next day, the large crowd took branches of palm trees, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So those who have seen his miracles, those who have seen Lazarus come out of the tomb, the week is very interesting. And they claim he's Messiah. What does that do? It alerts the religious leadership that they have a massive problem and how to deal with this problem. That was Sunday, and we celebrate that. On Monday, you have two great events, probably three, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday seem to blur in our writers. What do you have? You have the cursing of a tree called the fig tree. Fig is a symbol of the nation. You have the cleansing of the temple, and you have controversy with the religious leaderships. So it just really begins massively. And we all know the story. It goes like this. And seeing alone, Jesus on Monday re-enters into Jerusalem to the temple. On the way, he is hungry. On the way, he observes a tree that is professing to have fruit. So it becomes a symbol of the nation because it has leaves. Now, it's bitter fruit. It is not pleasant to eat. So there's two harvests of fruit, but he goes to the tree expecting breakfast, and there's none. And he curses that tree and says it will never bear fruit again. What's he doing? The fig tree is a symbol of the nation that has and will simply reject him. So far, so good. The die is cast. And seeing a lone tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said, no longer shall there be any fruit from you. And that tree withers, just as the nation has withered. So Jesus is on a collision course with the nation, its leadership. And neither side is going to budge. Okay. When he enters the temple, he sees the money changers. Why are there money changers there? Because the stable currency of that day was the Tyrolean coin. And so when you came to the temple, you had to exchange your shekels into Tyrolean, for which there was a high cost for the transference. They were ripping off the people. And Jesus saw them and said, and who's profiting by all of this? The religious leadership of the nation, the house of Caiaphas. And Jesus said, you have turned my house of prayer into a den of thieves. We read it this way. It is written, it's Isaiah 56, and my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So he's not winning friends and influencing people. That same day, he tells parables, several of them. He speaks about, gosh, I have it here. He replied to the religious leaders with symbolic instruction. Two sons. A guy had two sons. He sent both of them out to work, but one said he would go and he didn't. The other said he wouldn't go and he did. Remember that story? Who's the son that said he would but didn't? The nation's leadership. He tells the story of a landowner with a vineyard. He rented it out. One day he expected fruit. So he sent a servant and they abused him. So finally he sends his son and they killed him. And the owner of the vineyard acts in judgment. What's the vineyard? The nation of Israel, God's people. He tells the story of a marriage feast. The man prepared a lavish feast, and then all the guests promised to come, but they didn't, and they all had excuses. What's he saying? God's people have all these promises, but they're not keeping them. So he invites anybody they can find, that's us, to come to the wedding feast. Remember that story? He tells a story of a tax question. They bring him a coin with Caesar's face on it. And Jesus' answer is stunning. Is he pro-Roman or not? He says, render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's. Pay your taxes. And unto God, the things that are God's. There's a collision course coming here. A marriage issue, Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection. A guy has a wife and he dies without children. By law, it passes to the eldest surviving brother. To create heir for the family. They go through seven. this lady you don't want to marry. And in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus said, you are ignorant of the scriptures. For in the resurrection, there is neither marrying nor giving in marriage. What's he saying? The nation's leadership is corrupt. The nation's leadership really don't understand the Holy Scriptures. So I think it's all set. On Tuesday and Wednesday, you have conflict. And Jesus's comments about the nation's leadership are graphic. If you know that text, Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? It's a term from the play, drama, to act behind a mask. Your disciples are sons of hell as yourselves. Oh. So far, so good. I think he's confirming his destiny. You fools and blind men. You blind guides, whitewashed tombs, pure on the outside, but corrupt on the inside. You snakes, you offspring of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? So I think we can say that Jesus was fairly clear on these issues. Okay, I think that's fair. So on Sunday, you have the great proclamation that he's the king. On the fall of a donkey in humility, he descends the Kidron to the Kidron Valley. On Monday, he curses a tree. He cleanses the temple. Focus is truly upon this guy. Tuesday and Wednesday, he is in conflict with the religious leaders. On Thursday, the events, what's striking is that when you read the four Gospels, you read various accounts, selected accounts as to Jesus's claims and his promises. When you come to the last week, and certainly the last 2 days, they become very narrow, very similar. Because that's the focus of the gospel accounts. We call it Maundy Thursday. Why? It's a Latin word meaning mandenum. It means command. It arises out of the gathering for the Passover meal with the disciples in a upper room someplace. And first thing he did is that he took out off his outer garment, wrapped in a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet. And he said, I give you a new commandment. That's it. What's the commandment? To wash feet? I don't think so, although I'm not opposed to it. I think it's the commandment to serve others. I leave you an example, not a command. And then very rapidly, we have things. One, we have the Passover meal in which he reinvents the symbol that we'll celebrate. In John 13 to 16, he comments on his departure. Let not your hearts be troubled. You have the prayer for the disciples, John 17. You have the agony in Gethsemane. You have the arrest in the garden, the kiss of Judas. And you have two trials in the darkness. He stands before Annas, the former high priest, and Joseph, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. That night, he is cast into a pit. Psalm 86, my friends have left me. I have nothing to console me but darkness. Peter denies him. The next day, the Bible says, very early in the morning, We call it Good Friday. How could it be good? Why don't we call it Black Friday? Well, because we don't look at the cost of an event, we look at the fruit of the event. He paid our debt. So for us, it's good. For the joy set before him, it was his joyous day. It is why he came. So the death of our Lord is not the ignominious end of a pathetically ill-understood false prophet suffering from delusion. It was his greatest moment. So in the morning, you have another trial before Joseph Caiaphas, because the two night ones were not legal. Then he is taken to the Romans, and he faces three more trials, flagellation. He is tried before Pilate. Pilate knows he's innocent, but tries to shuffle him off to Herod Antipas when he learns that this man is from Galilee. Herod sends him back, and we all know the story. Jews played the trump card, and they said to Pilate, if you don't give this man to us, the man you have pronounced innocent three times, we will tell the emperor, and you will lose your job. He crumbles, and we have the crucifixion. Placed on the cross at 9, the world became dark at 12, and the light lifted at 3 when he said, it is finished. Then he's entombed. Saturday, I invented it. I call it Silent Saturday. Nothing happened. Lo, and I thought of Isaac Watts. Lo, in the grave he lay. Jesus, my Savior, right? As Jonah was in the belly of the great whale 3 days, our Lord was in the earth, the grave, death, 3 days, though a rich man's tomb. What happened to the two guys beside him? They were thrown in Gehenna, the city trash heap. But Joseph of Arimathea acted wisely and got the exemption. And then we come to Resurrection Sunday. It begins with a distraught lady, Mary Magdalene. And she goes to the tomb. And the stone is moved away. But an angel was there. And the angel says, go tell the disciples. And then we have this guy, two guys, a young man, John, who is cautious. And Peter, who can never be accused of being cautious. John outruns the older man, but does not enter the tomb. He looks in. If you've ever been there, you know what you see. To the far right in the corner is he. If you're looking in, you there's a weeping chamber where people came to weep, and then there's a burial chamber. To his right, he looked and he saw something. He saw not a body, but the wrappings. By this time, Peter has caught up and he charges him. And then the text says something. They saw the wrappings of the body with no body in it. So it vaporized. It wasn't stolen or taken away by a friend. And they saw the head wrapping neatly folded in a place by itself. And the text says, they believed. Why? He stooped, looked in, saw the wrappings. Bingo. He entered the tomb and looked at the linen wrappings and the face cloth, which had been on his head, folded up in a place by itself. The first disciple who had come first entered then, and he saw it and believed, because the body couldn't have been stolen. It was wrapped, but now it's compressed. The body is gone. They hurry off to the disciples, but in the interim, Mary stands weeping, and you have one of the greatest moments, I think, the tenderest moments I think I can describe in the Holy Scriptures. She thinks somebody has stolen the body. When she had said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there. Jesus didn't say, "Are you that dense?" No. He saw through her tears, and he says one word, "Mary." He just called her by name, Mary. Just as he called you and I by name one day, he called her. And it was evening of the first day of the week. That becomes our tradition. And Jesus came and appeared in their midst to the disciples. And what did he say? He didn't say, "Hi, guys." He said, "Peace be unto you." That's the whole week. Triumphal entry, triumphal resurrection. Palm Sunday, Monday, cursing of the tree, cleansing of the temple. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, confrontation. The lines are drawn in the sand. Thursday, he is arrested after the Passover. And he's plunged into a pit of darkness. "Who are my friends but darkness? My friends have left me," he says. Saturday, he rests. And Sunday, he rises from the dead. In your notes, I put two pictures. One is a symbol of the Lord's table that we now enter into. But the other is a lamb. When you look at that lamb, I have a friend in Jerusalem. His name is Udi. He came to Christ. He's a Jewish man. Interesting to talk to. But he's also a painter. And he painted one of the most impressive, beautiful pictures of Jesus I think I've ever seen. But he doesn't appear. It's a lamb. Tears streaking down his face. When I look at that picture, I think, how many lambs over the centuries died as a symbol of one who would come and die but live, with tears down his eyes, not for himself, but for us, and a crown around his neck. That's the most beautiful picture I think I've ever seen. So what we come to do together is to visit the Lord's table. We're going to sing. Who's leading us in singing? Someone said they would. This will be disastrous if I have to do it. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed." When Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. Isn't that pretty? But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. That's all I can do. Isn't that pretty? We come now to the table of the Lord, and we know the story. On the day in which our Lord was betrayed, he gathered his disciples in an upper room. Whether that upper room is an upper room or the upper part of the city, we don't know. And there, he celebrated the Passover. He celebrates it with his disciples on Thursday, but he became the Passover lamb on Friday. Jews celebrated from Galilee on Thursday evening. The Jews in Judea celebrated on Friday. So our Lord was both the Passover lamb. So we come to the elements are simple. The bread simply signifies his life, his perfect life. Whereas Adam failed and plunged us into tragedy, the second Adam did not fail. And the evidence that he perfectly fulfilled the law is in his perfect righteousness. Adam failed us, as all men will. But Jesus didn't, for he was the unique one, both God and man. So far, so good. So when we take the bread, we think of his life, the bread of life, that will be poured out for us. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, though he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Isn't that pretty? This is the greatest week of all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift to us, the inexplicable wonder that God would wrap himself in human flesh to come among us, that he might do for us what no one could ever do. For we have never found an impeccable human being. But only God could, and he condescended to be our substitute. We thank you for his life, the gentleness of his words, the clarity of his speech, the compassion when he said to Mary Magdalene, Mary, and we have heard our names spoken by the Son of God by the Spirit. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. after, later in the meal of the Passover. The Holy Scriptures tell us that Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is a symbol of the new covenant in my blood. So in the cup, we remember what he qualified in his perfectionism to do, and that is to die for us. So we celebrate his life, we celebrate his death, and in 8 days, we will celebrate his resurrection. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief, and his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. My servant will act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they will see, and that which they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a tender root out of the dry land. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus said, this cup, its contents, is symbolic of my blood, my sacrifice for you. Drink ye all of it. And on Easter Sunday morning, early in the morning, something after 6 a.m., he rose from the dead. So let us sing together. We need you, Judy.
Jesus, my Savior, when Jesus, my Savior, from the grave he arose.
Very hard for me to do two things. We have a minute. Would someone like to say something? Don't be ashamed. We're just a family. Two Uncle Freds, that's all.
Uh, this on? Okay. Jesus knew the prophecy of Daniel about the day that he would come into Jerusalem.
Yes.
Wouldn't that be part of his suffering, knowing that it was coming?
I think his whole life was suffering. Just imagine condescension to human flesh and the things he really saw. And he does. Remember, he stood before Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, as a hen gathers her chicks, so I would have gathered you." What did he see? He saw 70 AD. But you would not. Right? So far. Okay. You want to say something, Jude?
I want to ask a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
I love it, Neil. Okay, you explained that the Galileans did Passover a day
Thursday.
Ahead. Yeah. Okay, I have time problems because I don't understand. If it's the 10th day of the month that they get the lamb, and it's the 14th day of the month,
they slay it.
They slay it. How did Galilee have? I mean, I don't get that.
No, they would. And Judeans would get it on the 10th, and probably if they came early, they would also get the lamb. Remember, they didn't bring the lamb. They had to buy one.
Yeah, but the Galileans got theirs.
They would probably get it on the 10th or when they got to Jerusalem if they sojourned. But they ate the Passover meal at the beginning of Friday.
And the Judeans ate it?
On Friday, they ate it at the beginning of Saturday.
Okay, so the 10th and the 14th.
Had to get him off the cross in the tomb. And
yeah, so there wasn't a conflict between the 10th and the 14th. They all did it on the 10th and they all did it on the 14th.
Yeah, apparently, well, you don't have a proof that they all did it on the 10th. All would be a stretch. But if you're coming into Jerusalem, you'd buy the lamb.
Okay, all right, thank you.
And so you had to exchange money. You had to buy an inferior lamb. It's a real ripoff. Okay. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Isn't that pretty? So as you think through this week, think of him. Right.
Dr. Hannah, this is a little bit off topic, possibly, but do you have any personal thoughts or professional thoughts on the Shroud of Turin? Have you?
Yeah, I have personal thoughts. It's ancient, but it is not first century. They didn't wrap him in a cloth. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. This man was born and wrapped in the strips of poverty in Bethlehem's stone feeding trough. At the end of his life, he was wrapped in strips of cloth. Why? Our children, we hope, are born to live. And the greatest pain we have is when we outlive them. This man was born to die. Wrapped in the shroud of death at his birth, wrapped in cloth strips at his death, with all kinds of spices, usually 80 pounds of spices, wrapped in the wrappings, and that's why it collapsed when his body exited. Isn't that pretty? Yeah, all I can say is we love this guy, right? He's changed our lives. And I'm so thankful for those who made this possible, the administration of it. I'm thankful. Sandy came by to sing, but she had to hurry off. We're just so thankful for the class. So we pray. We really do pray. Just a great week of thinking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His suffering is over. Our suffering will soon be over. Right? Father, we thank you for a few moments of quietness. To enjoy you, to focus upon you. You are the center of history, and history truly is his story, his triumph. Guide us this week, we pray. We simply love you. We stand in awe of you. We pray your blessing as families gather, some travel, that we celebrate our Lord's life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.